Good morning, New Life family. Welcome to our online worship service. My name is John Van Wilden. And this is my wife, Heidi, and our son, Charles. I have been a member here since I moved to Abbotsford about 5 years ago, and Heidi's been a member since she was born, and so has Charles, which was about 7 months ago. We want to give a special welcome to those of you who are new to New Life or are joining for the first time. We hope you are blessed by the worship service. And to everyone we are used to seeing in the pews on Sunday morning, we miss you. We can't wait to be worshiping with you in person when we are able to down the road.
We have a few announcements we would like to share with you to start the service today. So Serve 2021. This year, as we press on through this pandemic, New Life is emphasizing different opportunities to serve others in our community. In January, we formed teams of drivers to deliver food for the food bank. In February, we put together an amazing 60 care packages for new moms through the Best for Babies program. And this month, we have been given the opportunity to provide meals for the Cyrus Center, both in Abbotsford and in Chilliwack. The Cyrus Center strives to help meet the basic needs of at-risk homeless youth and their families. Youth who are homeless or at risk of being homeless can access the supports 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. One big way of supporting them is by providing meals. Both locations, Abbotsford and Chilliwack, have a meal train set up throughout the entire year. So if you missed out this month, feel free to sign up for a week in one of the following months. You can find details for the meal train on our church website under the events tab. In April, our Serve focus will be a food drive, and more details about that will be communicated soon.
Next, we have a couple announcements regarding Easter weekend. On Friday, April 2, we are joining with other local Christian Reformed churches for a joint worship service that will be pre-recorded. The link will become available the usual way on April 2nd at 10 a.m. and thereafter for your participation in the service. Let us come together virtually to worship our God and Savior. We are excited to offer a special New Life Easter service on Sunday, April 4. If you know someone who could use an encouraging message of hope, invite them to join us virtually on Easter morning. Another service you can be a part of is Abide. Join us again virtually tonight at 7 p.m. for a live-streamed worship night called Abide. Abide is a time of prayer and worship where people can draw near to God to strengthen their relationship with Him. Join us for reflection, prayer, and acoustic worship.
The offering this week is for New Life missionaries. We support Fred Fictory, a missionary in the Middle East, Eve Pohl, founding director with Hope for Cora in Ethiopia, and also Jonathan and Janice Barnhorn and their family who work on Bible translation in Nigeria. As you can see on your screen, we have many different ways to give. If you would like to learn more on how to give, you can check out the link below in the video description. Please join me in prayer for the offering. Lord, we thank you for the many ways you bless and sustain us. We pray that our offering this morning would be a blessing for the missionaries that we support. We pray that our missionaries would feel supported and upheld by our church, not only financially, but also through prayer and encouragement. God, may you continue to challenge us to be faithful and generous givers. In your name we pray. Amen.
Kids, every week Pastor Sam puts together a video and activity sheet for you. Just visit newlifecrc.ca/kids to find this week's activity. Every month, New Life Kids start a new series. This month's series is called Artrageous. God has put an inner artist inside all of us, and during this series, kids will have a chance to unleash the artist inside them by using all kinds of art to tell this Easter story and to picture the outrageous love of Jesus. We are now going to join together in worship, followed by a message from Pastor Nathan in our sermon series, Perplexed. You can pause the video anytime to set up your kids for their own lesson. And have a great Sunday.
I've been pardoned, bound to Thank you. Good morning, everyone, and especially good morning to you children. Today is Palm Sunday, and I want to explain to you what that's all about. So step back to a long, long time ago and step into the day of that first Palm Sunday. Here's what it could have been like. You've heard that the Messiah has come. The Messiah is the Savior of the world and the Savior of the country that you live in and the people around you. Your parents and everyone else has been waiting for him for many, many years. You've heard of the great miracles he has been performing. Your best friend witnessed one of those miracles himself. Centuries of prophecy are coming to pass right in front of your very eyes. The king who is to deliver your people from domination and redeem Israel has finally arrived. The time has come, and this Messiah is now riding into your town on a donkey. This is how the story goes in the Bible. We find it in Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her side." A colt is a young donkey or a young horse, in this case, a young donkey. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Now you dash into your backyard to your palm tree and quickly tear off some branches. Palm branches are signs of victory and triumph in that time. You give one to each member of your family as you all begin to run out to the road to meet Jesus. When you get there, you find a huge crowd of people, also with palm branches. All together, you're waving them in the air and cheering this Messiah. You take your cloak and spread it out in the road ahead of him so he can walk over it. Suddenly, a song rises up from the crowd. "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You sing along with great joy as you guide this Messiah, Jesus, all the way into town, waving your palm branches and proclaiming him your king. That is Palm Sunday. It's a real event that occurred in history a long time ago in the past. People then thought that Jesus would make a powerful earthly country, and when he didn't, they wanted him dead. We now know that Jesus really is the king, but of a kingdom that doesn't just belong on earth, but also one in heaven. We cheer for him, eager for his most important triumph of all, his victory over death itself on Easter Sunday. I hope that next year we can all be together in person. I kind of miss having the children at my feet. Personally, I have a lot of grandchildren myself, and it would have been just wonderful to have them sitting here as I read this story. So hopefully next year we can all come back together and celebrate Palm Sunday in person. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to worship and adore you, not only when the crowds do and when things are going well, but also in the dark times of our lives. Help us to show others the way towards Jesus by behaving in ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Well, you've just heard the Palm Sunday story on this Palm Sunday, as Sunday when we remember the story of people streaming into the streets, filled with excitement, waving their palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, save us now," they said to Jesus. Their full expectation was that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. But then, of course, things take a drastic turn. Jesus, in front of the Jewish authorities, declares himself the Messiah. Yes, I am the King of the Jews. And so then, on that blasphemy, the Jewish authorities bring Jesus to Pilate. And we read in Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, "Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, they led him away, and they handed him over to Pilate. 'Are you the King of the Jews?' said Pilate. 'You have said so,' replied Jesus. Now the chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, 'Aren't you going to answer? They're accusing you of so many things.' But Jesus still made no reply. And Pilate was amazed." Pilate knows that he's in trouble, and so he comes up with a plan. He presents to them two people: Barabbas on the one hand, a known criminal, and Jesus. And he says, "Which one do you want me to release, Barabbas or Jesus?" Thinking that the more reasonable choice would be Jesus. I mean, up against a known criminal, they would let go Jesus, surely. "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. And then our question for today: "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now there's a story filled with all kinds of twists and turns and filled with irony and paradox. Because on the one hand, the people praised Jesus all through his ministry, and up until he entered into Jerusalem, they were confident that this Jesus was the Messiah. And then suddenly they turn on him and they yell, "Crucify him." Another instance of the twist and turn: the chief priest said to Jesus, said that Jesus claimed that he was the King of the Jews. And Jesus responds to Pilate's query about whether he was the King of the Jews with this perplexing, "You have said so," whatever that meant. What is Jesus doing? Mark even notes that Pilate was amazed, stunned. Like, what's going on here? Is Jesus at the mercy of Pilate and Pilate's power? Is Jesus submitting to Pilate? Or is he simply bowing to God's plan and God's control? The story is filled with that kind of irony. If Pilate is so powerful, then why does he seem to waffle and hedge his bets at this critical moment of verdict? And in fact, never does declare a verdict. He simply hears the people say, "Crucify him," and he gives the people what they wish for. Why does Pilate seem to waffle when he's got all the power and all the authority? Why does Pilate then ask, "What should I do with Jesus?" And suddenly you have a question that slaps a challenge, not just against the people who bring Jesus to Pilate, but it slaps a challenge upon every person in the world who hears the question. It's a question not just plainly asked of a small, insignificant religious group that's annoying a very powerful man. No, this is a question, not just a point of inquiry from the leadership of a great world empire. No, this is a question that challenges anyone who hears it This is a question that challenges you and me. So when Pilate asks, "What do you want me to do with the one you say is the king?" Clearly, he's placing distance between himself and Jesus, the one who you say, as if to Pilate, this has no bearing on him. He has no opinion. He doesn't even know what's going on. Pilate seems oblivious to everything. He's denying that it's his problem, this issue that people are bringing before him. In fact, Jesus doesn't belong to Pilate. So this isn't even his decision, or at least he'd like to think it's not his decision. He can take Jesus or leave him. It doesn't really matter to him. Pilate has the power to do whatever he wants with Jesus, and yet he relinquishes that power and simply says, "What do you want me to do with him?" And in that sense, the question comes across as if Jesus is somehow merely someone's possession. Can you just decide what you want to do with Jesus? Well, in fact, that is indeed how we are often caught up with this question. What do you do with Jesus? We think of Jesus as a possession. We live our lives however we want, and then in trouble, we want Jesus to fix our problems. Or in distress, we use Jesus simply out of comfort while we ignore him the rest of the time. And in sickness, we just want to use Jesus for a miracle, all the while we carry on with the rest of our lives on our own. And in that sense, it's rather easy to ask the question as if we are in control. What do you want to do with Jesus? Oh, well, I'm in control of my life, so here's what I've decided to do with Jesus. And so we decide. We decide when Jesus will have a say in our lives. We decide over what parts of our lives Jesus will have the say. We decide, like Pilate, that we could take him or leave it. It's no effect on us either way. Jesus is, well, just a good teacher, or maybe he's just a good moral example, or maybe Jesus is just a way of getting what we want. What do you do with Jesus? Is he merely a spiritual possession that you have to make you feel good? What then do you want me to do with this Jesus? And with Pilate's misguided question, the people that he addresses are then nevertheless confronted with this critical question, a deep question that demands some kind of response. Pilate places the question before the people, "What do you want me to do? We're in this bind. What will you have me do?" And the story then invites us into the crowd as though we are among the people shouting, "Crucify him, be done with him." It's easier to just put him aside. And so we, as part of the crowd, hear the question, "What do you want me to do with Jesus?" And the question leaves us, well, with options, but like Pilate, we must have an answer. Particularly if you acknowledge that Jesus is someone to be taken seriously, the question becomes very personal and extremely critical. What will you do with Jesus? What do you want done with Jesus? The question goes out to all who hailed Jesus as the Messiah. Everyone who walked into the streets, waved their palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And likewise, the question goes out to all of us who declare Jesus as our Savior and the Master of our lives. Perhaps not so much what you will do with Jesus, so much as how will you receive this one named Jesus? So, for example, what will you do with his words? You've heard him speak, this Jesus. You've heard him say, for instance, blessed are the poor. And yet we go about our lives filled with all kinds of resources in order to live our lives comfortably and however we wish. It's as if we don't really need Jesus. So what would you have us do with Jesus? Jesus said, I will give you rest. Remember those words? What will you do with those words? We're all so anxious in this particular time of our lives, and for the rest, we look to things going back to normal to give us ease and comfort. Do we hear the words of Jesus? Come to me, I will give you rest. What will you do with the words that Jesus spoke? I am the way and the truth and the life. Will you simply respond, as is so common, the answer? I get to decide what I want to do with my life. I have my rights. I get to have my way. Nobody should stand in my way. Nobody can tell me what to do. And when the truth is a person, you can't just depend on whether you are right. You have to submit to a person. Remember the words that Jesus spoke. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What will you do with those words? While we so easily get busy building our own little kingdoms and empires, has Jesus taught us anything? Or have we simply ignored his word and decided that with Jesus, we can take him or leave him? What will you do with his words? How will you receive them? How will you receive his life, the way Jesus lived his life? Jesus was fully human, and we can identify with him. He's like a brother to us. He can sympathize with our every weakness, so says the scriptures. But he was also fully divine, and that makes his life authoritative for us. So how well do you know Jesus and the life he lived so that you can imitate him, so that you can be like him? What will you do with his life? You see, Jesus is our master. Jesus is our king, the ruler of our lives. He is all-powerful. All things, Scripture says, all things were made through him. He ought to be the very center of our lives, and yet his life was lived so humbly, and he made himself a servant. What do you pattern your life after? After Jesus' power or after his humility? What will you do with his life? Throughout his life, Jesus was in constant tension with religious folks. He was in conflict with well-behaved, faithful people. Throughout his life, Jesus had conflict with respected and pious religious leaders, even condemning them. And in his life on earth, he was known as a friend of sinners. And he hung out with the fringes of society. He ate with those people. He identified with those people. He associated with losers. Who do you most identify with? What will you do with Jesus' life? And what will you do with Jesus' death and resurrection? As we approach Easter weekend, observing Good Friday, his death on a cross, and then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, observing his resurrection from the dead, what will you do with that? On the one hand, it's such a great mystery. a great mystery that such evil occurred with Christ's crucifixion. And yet, had it not occurred, the greatest good that we have ever known would not have been accomplished. Can you trust that God accomplished your forgiveness in such a mysterious way? Can you trust that? A Christ that can simply fix your faults is a religion of self-improvement. You fix a fault here, you fix a fault there, and pretty soon you're better than you were off before, and basically you're a good person, you just need some fix, and then you'll be good. But a Savior who dies for your sake, who suffers scorn and humiliation for your sake, all the way to death, and thereby transforms you, saves you not only from your faults, not only from those mistakes, but he saves you from yourself, from the depths of your being, your sinfulness, and he transforms you into a child of God by his death. Can you believe something like that? And what of Christ's resurrection? Can you believe in something so unbelievable? Will Easter feel like a resurrection for your tired soul? Do you live in the new creation of Jesus' resurrection? What will you do with the one who is called Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior of the world? What will you do? In some sense, you can't do just anything with Jesus. But in another sense, you can submit to him and let him transform your life through his saving power accomplished by his great sacrifice. That is the good news. Even in this darkest hour, thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, as we follow Jesus, not only into the parade of people shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," but as we follow him into his trial and into the injustice of how he was treated and into the humiliation of his scorn and into the desperateness of his crucifixion and into his death. Oh God, as we follow him into that darkest hour, pray that you will reveal to us the truth of what he has accomplished. That God, in some mysterious way, you will enter into our own hearts, follow us into the darkest corners of our own soul, and there transform us into the light of your grace. Father, we confess that in so many ways we are perplexed with life. Even in our own lives, God, there are so many twists and turns and so many ways in which we stand confused and frustrated and perhaps even angry. Angry even at you, Father, for the ways that our lives have turned out, for the suffering that we have had to go through. So again, by your grace, God, and by the power of your Spirit, reveal to us your way of salvation through this darkest hour. and set us free into your glorious light as we anticipate Easter morning. Father, we pray that you will surround us then with your love and care and assure us of your salvation. And may we yet praise you, our King, our Savior, and the Master of our lives. We pray this in the name of the one who saves us, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Wonderful words we get to sing this morning, asking God for vision and wisdom as we walk through our lives with Him. This morning, Nathan reflected on the question Pontius Pilate posed to the people, what should I do with Jesus? And he gave that question to us, what should we do with Jesus? Are we going to treat Him as a possession? Are we going to continue to grow in our love for Him? Tonight at 7 p.m., we will have our second worship night. We called Abide. And Abide is a time that we just get to be in a prayerful, prayerful and worshipful atmosphere and just get to grow closer with God. I, myself, and the worship team and the prayer team are just so excited to lead you this evening. If you want to join us, you can go to our website and find the link for the live stream. We'd love to see you virtually with us there. As you go, go with the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless us and keep us and cause his face to shine on us. And may he give us his everlasting peace. Amen.